Exodus chapter 3, verse number 11 says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Let's pray. Amen. Now we're going to go to Acts chapter 7, but we're going to come back to Exodus when we're done with that. And over in Acts chapter 7, just to tell you where we are, the deacons are chosen out in Acts chapter 6 because the apostles were taking care of everything, and it began to overtake the ministry. They were making the distribution to the widows and taking care of the people, as well as ministering to the people and telling them about Jesus Christ and things. It got to be where they were more sitting at the table handing out the money than they were handing out the word. So they chose out. They said, "Choose you out among you seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." And one of those men that was chosen as deacon was Philip. And you see in Acts 7:5, it says, "In the saying, bless the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip," and it names the others. But I just want to give you a little background. I like to give you a little background so I don't just yank you around between scriptures. So where we are is Stephen begins to debate with some guys, and they lie against him. And he gets put before the Sanhedrin. And there we are in chapter number 7. It said, "Then said the high priest, Are these things so?" They're asking him to answer. Let me go back just a little bit. Verse number 12, "And they stirred up people. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." And the high priest, I can picture him looking down, and he says, "Are these things so?" And the reason this is related is because where Philip goes, he's full of the Holy Ghost, so we know that this is of God. When he begins to speak to them, and he begins to go over the history of the Israelites, and he gives a sermon that like they've never heard. And he's standing before these men, and this is the point in time right before the Israelites reject Jesus Christ. And then the gospel begins to go to the Gentiles. You see the gospel going to the Gentiles, and I'm getting carried away. Let me stay on topic. So he says, "Are these things so?" In verse number 2, "And he said, Men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him." He's talking about Abraham. And verse number 5, "And he gave him none inheritance in it, not so much as to set his foot. Yet he promised," and this is what we want to pay attention to, the promise that he gave to Abraham, "yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when he was as yet no child. And God spake on this wise that his seed should sojourn in a strange land and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And that's where we were last week. The Israelites were in bondage in Egypt when we got to Exodus. "And the nation to whom they call to be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place." And he gave him the covenant of the circumcision, and then it goes on to talk about Isaac and Jacob, and it talks about Joseph, and Joseph getting up on the right hand of Pharaoh and delivering the people. And he's given these examples from the Old Testament, these types of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 17. We're going to jump ahead a little bit. He said, "But when the time of the promise," that's the one that we just read about, "when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live." And that's where we were last week with Moses put into the ark, into the little ark of bulrushes and put down the river. He was supposed to be aborted. He was supposed to be killed at birth. But his mother hid him. And when he, in verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and pay attention here, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood, listen to this now, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. There was something in Moses. When he, that time that he was raised up in his mother's house, he had learned about God's people. He had learned about Abraham's promise, and he felt if anybody was in a place to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, it would be Moses at that point in time. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was the one Israelite, the one Hebrew that was educated, that was in a position of authority that would have been able to deliver them. And it says in verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong one to another? He got in the middle of an argument that was going on, and he said, why are you fighting with each other? But see, one of the Hebrews that was fighting had seen Moses kill the Egyptian. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Now, I'd love to sit there. Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? And then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. The bush was burning and not consumed. I'm just catching us up from last week now. And I'm using Stephen to do it over in Acts chapter 7. Because he looks back and he gives us a perspective. He gives us that perspective of what Moses' expectation was. That they expect he thought they would understand that he would be the one to deliver them. And when he saw the bush, verse 31, when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and come down to deliver them. And am come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. And then he had brought them out after he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Now, that's a whole nother sermon where Stephen goes on and he shows all these things that happened in the Old Testament, and he shows a pattern. And I'm just giving a little bit of extra information here. We see a pattern in the Old Testament through Stephen. We see God calling a man. We see that man rejected by his brethren. Just like with Joseph. Joseph was called by God, but he was rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery. And in slavery, he was falsely accused. He was put into prison. But then God raised him up out of that prison, and he was a deliverer of his family. There was a famine in the land, and there was Joseph able to take care of his family. We see the same thing with Moses. He was a deliverer. He was called by God, and he was moved, and he was burdened, but he was rejected by his brothers. And he goes into the wilderness, and he's there for 40 years on the backside of the desert. That's where we go back to Exodus chapter number 3. But I just want to show you that. In that, we see a type of Christ. Jesus Christ came down to this world. He was rejected by his own people. And he's going to come back one day and deliver them. Also in this, we see a progressive revelation as far as giving more information. We see Abraham is given a promise, and he's told about the people being in Egypt and that they'll be in bondage and that he'll deliver them out of there. And then Moses comes along, but Abraham doesn't know anything about the law. I know I'm losing some of y'all. Just hang with me. We'll get to the sermon here in a minute. I just like to throw it out there. Sometimes you just dunk somebody's head under the water and let them look around. But I know you got to let them up because they'll drown. You know, if the bubbles start coming, you might have held too long. I get it. I see it. So Abraham was told of bondage in Egypt and deliverance, but knows nothing of the law that will be revealed to Moses. Moses is told of another prophet that will be like him, but knows nothing of Jesus. And I didn't put that verse, but Moses talks about another prophet that'll come along like unto me. And he's talking about Jesus. He doesn't know exactly that he's talking about Jesus, but he knows that God's revealed to him there'll be another prophet like Moses. Yeah, I did put it. Acts 7:37. This is at Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. We see, and all I'm trying to point out is just a little bit of extra information. I want you to see, you know, people look at the Bible and they see just one solid thing. They say, as it happened back here, this is the same as happening here. You know, because they say, I'm the Lord, I change not. But God can change his methods. God progressively reveals throughout the Bible these changes that are taking place. And when you don't understand that, if you put everything in the same category, it just doesn't work out. So Abraham wasn't under the law. He sees Moses. Moses brings the law. And then it gets to Stephen. Stephen knows about the law, knows about Abraham, but he also sees where Jesus Christ comes into play there. Did y'all follow me on that? If you did, you'll get a gold star at the end of service. Dee Dee will be handing them out. Now, back to our sermon. God is sending Moses to Egypt to deliver his people out of bondage. Only this time, instead of just being a burden that Moses has, it's a calling to serve God according to the instructions, according to his instructions to deliver God's people and not Moses' people. You understand that? Moses tried on his own one time, and it didn't work out. 40 years on the backside of the desert, by the time he sees that burning bush, there's no more Moses. There's no more Moses the deliverer in his mind. There's only Moses the keeper of the sheep, Moses the father of two children, Moses the son-in-law to Jethro. His identity as the deliverer in Egypt, Egypt is so far out of his mind, he probably hadn't even spoken the language in years. He's satisfied himself with where he is. He was torn up. He was defeated. That's the picture of Moses we have here. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses no longer has any confidence in himself. In spite of failing and falling in our own lives, God can use you. And that's the lesson we learn. How many of you have satisfied God from day one? How many of you have kept everything that you know to keep from day one? It's not an excuse not to keep it. In Romans, Paul says, does that mean that we should sin more, that grace should more abound? He said, God forbid. It's not something that we give up on, but we reach a point. Look at verse number 12, God's answer. And he said, certainly, I will be with thee. And that's God saying he'll be with Moses. He said, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, the first thing we have is God's presence. There has to be something different about last time for Moses to succeed. And the biggest thing, the biggest change that took place is, like I said, there's no more Moses. It's God. God says, I will be with you. He wasn't with Moses the first time. It was all Moses. Acts 7:22 says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, was mighty in words and deeds. And it talked about when it came into his heart, that was his own thinking to deliver the Israelites. It came into it when he was full 40 years old. It came into his heart to visit the brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand delivered them, but they understood not. And the second time, he says, certainly I will be with thee. Moses spent 40 years on it, and I already went through that. It's an interesting thing. The Bible tells us not many mighty, not many noble are called. Over in 1 Corinthians 1:28, it says, in the base things of the world, in the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, in things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's an interesting thing when you look at the Bible and you look at the famous characters in the Bible. You see Gideon, who was so beat down by the Midianites, I think it was. He was hiding behind the wine press. He was afraid of them. This small man, the angel comes up and says, Hail, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon pops his head up. Who are you talking to? It's not me. Because he was hiding from them. How about David, who was the youngest of his brothers? When he shows up and he sees that Goliath is out there taunting the army of Israel, his brothers say to him, what are you doing here? Why aren't you keeping those few sheep? He was unimportant. He was small. When he tried on Saul's armor, it didn't fit him. It constrained him. And here, little David goes out before Goliath. The difference was God was with him. God shows his glory through us. Paul says, through my weakness, God's strength is perfected. When Paul, the biggest thing throughout the Bible, we see examples of God taking a man, God calling him out of the people, calling him into service, and then breaking him of himself. As Christians, one of the greatest things we can do in the service of God is leaving our pride at the door, leaving our self-will, putting ourselves down and saying, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And Moses is at that point. There's no more Moses here. We see Moses that isn't confident. When it talks about pride, when Paul lists the qualifications of a pastor, one of the things he says in 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. You say God didn't have to break anyone. Well, the men that God didn't have to break were the ones. He didn't have to break everyone, but the men that he didn't have to break were surrendered to his will already. Isaiah said, woe is me. I am a man. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. He was relying on the Lord. The prodigal son had to come to the end of himself to revert back to the father. And then we see the example with Peter. Peter, he said, Lord, they'll never take you. Long as I'm here, I'm Peter. This will never happen. I'll never deny you. And after he had denied the Lord over there in John 21, when he comes back and the Lord brings him back in, there's no more Peter. It's only, Lord, just thank you for forgiving me. There's no more what Peter did or stood up for. There's only, Lord, what will you have me to do? So next we see God's purpose, God's plan. God has a promise to be fulfilled, a promise that he gave to Abraham. God told Abraham in Genesis 15, 13 through 14, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. God prophesied exactly what was going to happen. And 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. Isn't it interesting that every time Israel's afflicted, they come out with more? Even today, when Israel goes into battle when they were attacked in 1948 when they became a state. I know I'm getting out of the Bible here. Just hang with me a second. When Israel became a state in 1948 and they were attacked by five countries that wanted them wiped off the face of the map, off the face of the earth, they gained territory. When they were attacked again, Yom Kippur, they gained territory. They had the Egyptians and the Syrian army attacking them, hundreds of tanks against like six tanks at one point. But yet they gained the Gaza Strip, they gained territory. We see this pattern all throughout the Bible and all throughout history. God's people gain when they lose. A place to serve. A people delivered from bondage. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. God had a plan. Moses was going to deliver the people out of Egypt. A place to serve. You shall serve God on this mountain. God wasn't just bringing them out just for a happy time. He wasn't bringing them out just to bless them. But he was bringing them out. For he said, you shall serve God on this mountain. That same mountain that Moses was on. We ought to look to where we can serve God. There's openings. You may have been in a position before where you stood up and fell. Maybe you stepped into a position and it didn't work out. Lord knows that happens to preachers. I said, Lord knows that happens to preachers. I just want to get you fired up a little bit. But you stand up and you say, I'm going to serve God. And then you get knocked down. And then you come to the end of yourself. And you say, who am I, Lord, to deliver the people? Who am I, Lord, to deliver your message? And then God begins to use you. God begins to speak to you. It happens to you as a Christian. You stand up. You say, I'm going to clean up. I'm going to get rid of this stuff. I'm going to serve you. And you fall down. Some besetting sin comes back and gets you. Whacks you in the back of the head. It kind of reminds me of those martial art posts, you know. You hit one side and the stick comes around the other side and hits you in the back of the head if you're not watching. Just when you think you got this thing whipped, just when you think that you put down the flesh, man, I got it going. We're going to church every Sunday. Guess what? Something happens. And you know, the devil, he'll use what's in front of you. He'll use something that blesses you to pull you away from God. So we see God's purpose, a place to serve. You shall serve God on this mountain. A plan that wasn't passive. It was a plan that required obedience to God's word. God said, I'm going to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. But Moses, I'm going to use you. And you know, Moses just couldn't stay there on the mountain by the burning bush. Moses had to use his feet. Moses had to walk. Moses had to face Pharaoh. Moses had to act. God said, I'm going to be with you. I'll tell you what to say. But Moses, and later we see God makes provision for all of Moses' doubts. But he said, Moses, I'm going to be with you, but you've got to go. You know, you can't sit around the house and say, I'm going to serve God, and I just expect something to show up. Sometimes we got to put a little feet on the action. Sometimes we got to step out a little bit. Plan that required obedience to God's word. Moses, now at the end of himself, now realizes he can't do anything without God. The plan still required Moses to be obedient. It required him to put feet and action to the plan. And then we have God's provision. Would you believe we're on number three? Y'all might get to beat everybody else to lunch. I said that before and gone on another half hour, huh? I just won't say it. Exodus chapter number 3, verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. We see some problems that Moses has. There's some problems that you have when you come to the end of yourself. When things hadn't worked out before, when you know your weakness, it's like I said, when up till the time I was 40 years old, you know, I thought I could pick up anything. I did the water treatment, and we had those bottles. They were 300 pounds, and we rolled them. But, you know, I got to one job site, and they'd made a pan around that thing, a drip pan, because they'd had one leak before, so they wanted to catch the water. But on that pen, they left this much room. I don't even know if it was that. For all I know, that sheet metal was right up against that bottle. But that 300-pound bottle was now sitting in that pan. And it wasn't going to lean out because it had another bottle next to it. And it wasn't going to roll out. So this young guy that was working there looked at that bottle and said, I can do it. Reached around that bottle, lifted it up, and pulled it out of that drain. The only thing is a spring went off down my leg. And I didn't know what that was at the time until about 4 months later. And I always joke about, oh, it burns. It must be my hernia. I didn't know what one was. I go to the doctor for my driver's physical or whatever. I didn't have a CDL, but I had to take the physical. And the doctor puts his hand down there, tells me to cough. He says, you got a hernia. I looked at him and he said, you knew that, didn't you? I said, well, not really, but. So you get that hernia, you go for surgery, and I got the one doctor left in the world that was just doing the stitches. You know, he was, and he cut it wide open. I mean, I think he used a fishing fillet knife, you know, and just cut it open and stitch that thing. And so I was out for, I don't know, 4 weeks or something. But I heal up, I get back to work. I get to another job site, and they got the 100-pound bottles. I got to go from the truck across this park or whatever, this big field of grass, and downstairs, and they got 8 bottles. Now, I had a hand truck that I could put 2 of the bottles on at a time, but, you know, running that across the grass, well, my hernia is fixed, right? So I'm back to being the young guy. I pick them bottles up, one on each shoulder, and I carry them down. Y'all look at me right now, and y'all say, oh, you can't do that. Well, I used to. I won't do it now. I've learned a little bit. I've learned my weakness. I do that. I carry, what was it, 4, 8? It was 8 trips, or it was 8 bottles altogether. It was 4 going down, 4 coming out, I think it was. It doesn't matter. It hurt just the same. I didn't feel it then. I just felt a tug. But then it wasn't too long later, I was getting the other side worked on. And then I get a job. I'm working a job, and then things kind of start to get loose. Just a little looser, a little looser. Well, I had good insurance this time. I'd lost the other one. I had good insurance, and I'm just working my job. I'm being careful not to lift, but things just kind of fell out. That's when I got the mesh and all that. But I guarantee you, if there's a hand truck and 100 pounds, they go together whenever I do a job. And if it looks bad, it is. It's just going to have to stay there until we figure something else out. I know my limitations. And Moses had come to realize his limitations. Moses reached a point in his life where he knows his limitations. And that's something, you know, I'm repeating it, but until you know your limitation, until you know your weakness, you're going to walk right back into the same problem again. And so Moses realized, I'm not the deliverer, and he says, who am I? God's purpose, God's purpose, and God's provision. In Exodus chapter number 3, verse 11, he doubts his worthiness. He said, who am I? I'm not even worthy for you to be calling me, Lord. I failed. I fell down. I didn't make it. I fell into sin. Whatever it may be in your life, I've messed up. And I'm not even worthy to be called. God tells him, I'll be with you. That's the biggest difference that it ought to be in your life. When you've fallen, when you face those problems, you got to understand, you can overcome, but it's through God. Now, I'm not talking about overcoming at work and overcoming. I'm talking about overcoming sin. I'm talking about overcoming failure. It's God that makes a provision. It's God that makes a difference. Over in Galatians, Paul was talking to the Galatians, and the Judaizers were trying to tell him, you know, well, you've been saved, yes. But if you're going to be perfect, you're going to keep the law. Just like we learned as young Jews, we learned to keep the law, and we know all about the law. I'm adding a lot to it, but I'm trying to get you the context of the passage. And he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? In other words, it was a Spirit that saved you. It's a Spirit that gave you power to become the sons of God. It's a Spirit through the Spirit, through God's Spirit that came into you. It gives us contact. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? See, people get saved and they say, oh, I got this, and they go on under their own power. But see, God wants us turning to Him at every turn. He doubts His calling. Verse number 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is His name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. You know, it's interesting that God needs no explanation. God is. God, it doesn't have to say God was. God will be. He says, I am. In all ages, I am. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And then he doubts his own credibility. Exodus 4:1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And then God gives him three signs. He gives him the rod to put on the ground, and it turns into a serpent. And there's something interesting about signs, if y'all allow me just a little bit of side lesson. But he puts the rod onto the, he throws the rod onto the ground, and it turns into a serpent. Moses sees that serpent, and he goes running from it. And God says, pick him up. He turns around, and that serpent's running the other way. He picks him up by the tail, and it turns back into a rod. And he gives him another sign with a hand. He tells him to put his hand into his vestment. And when he pulls it out, it's leprous. And when now, we're used to seeing magicians and cheap tricks all the time and cheap stuff on TV, and that just, yeah, it takes away. But we're seeing Moses pulling out a truly leprous hand, and then when he puts it back in, it changes back to normal. And then the third sign is leaving me. Put thy hand in that bosom again. Verse number 9, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land and of the river, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon dry land. Now, the interesting thing is that in the Bible, these are the first miracles that God performs through a man. And these are signs, and these signs are to convince Israel that God is the one that sent Moses. So that's something to remember when you see through the Bible. When you see signs and wonders and all, it's to convince Israel. They're addicted to signs. The Bible says the Jews seek after a sign, or the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. And isn't that true? Greeks, the Gentiles, they want to figure things out. They want to figure it out with their own mind. We want to conceive of God, want to put God in a box. The Jews require a sign. The Pharisees told Jesus, what sign will thou show us? Well, he fed the 5,000 with a loaf of bread and two fishes. So he doubts his credibility. They will not believe him. God gave him signs. He doubts his ability. Exodus 4:10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Sounds a little bit like Job that we were looking at this morning, right? God was there from the foundation. Who of us was there? But Moses said, I'm slow of speech. I get there, whether he couldn't speak Egyptian anymore, whatever it was. Moses is telling God his insecurities. He's telling, you may have called me, but I'm just not able to speak that well. God's already made a provision. He's already talked to Aaron. He said, verse number 12, Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. So God was saying, I'll help you. But then Moses says in verse number 13, so he doubted his own ability. And now that God's going to tell him what to say, he doubts himself altogether. He says in verse number 13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. To put that in the vernacular, maybe you should send somebody else, Lord. I don't think I'm the one. Man, that's a tough one. I mean, it doesn't mean, you know, it's a tough one, because if you think you're worthy, if you think that God can use you, this is the catch of humility, isn't it? The minute you think that you're worthy, it's like the man told me about marriage. You know, I was asking about marriage. Y'all know this illustration. I was in the Navy, and I was asking about marriage because I was looking to get married to Dee Dee, and I knew it was going to be a long road. You know, pause for comedic effect. So I'm asking the guys on watch, you know, the guys that have been married, and the best advice I got out of all of them, TM1 Corbett didn't have any good advice, because when he came back from a cruise, his wife was messing around with him, so you can imagine his advice, messing around on him. But the best advice I got was from a man. He said, you know, marriage, you have to work at it. As soon as you think you're in control, you lost it. As soon as you think you're humble, you're probably not. You know, that's the case with Job. He was making his own argument, and as soon as he did, he was no longer humble. But Moses was humbled. He said, you know, maybe you ought to send somebody else, Lord. And the Lord had just about enough of that. Verse number 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? He said, I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. God had already, you read ahead, it said, verse number 27, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses, and he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. Right there where Moses was. God had already made provision for those doubts. That's something to understand. God already knows what's around the corner. It's a matter of your obedience. He already knows what's ahead. He knows what you're going to face. It's a matter of trusting him. It doesn't hurt to be honest with him. There was nothing wrong so much with Moses saying, I have this problem, Lord. It's kind of like Gideon. He sought after that sign. He said, he laid out the fleece. And he said, if it's wet on the top and dry on the bottom in the morning. And then he woke up, and it was. And he said, well, that was too easy. The dew settled on it. Lord, if it's wet on the bottom and dry on the top. He wakes up, and it was. God went ahead and eased his mind a little bit with that. I know that's an oversimplification. So he doubts himself. Maybe God should just send someone else better. It's a step too far. God's anger was kindled against him. God chose him. There's a point at which your self-doubt can become disobedience. Be careful of that when you go in your life. So Moses realized that he couldn't deliver the people when he tried it under his own power, and even with all the education and worldly knowledge he had gained in Egypt. It was at this point that God could use him. It's the point of surrender. You know, last week we talked about the burning bush moment, and I think Matt's got that online if you want to hear it. There's the burning bush moment, but then there's also the point of surrender. That's the point. We know that God used Moses. We know what great things Moses did. We know that God gave the law through Moses. But here is the point of surrender, the point at which Moses had to put feet to what God had told him to do. Paul said that in Philippians 3:8, he said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss, all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. It's coming to the end of yourself and saying, Lord, what do you want? as she plays today. And if you'll stand.